Amen. Would you turn to John 14 with me tonight? John 14, verse 27. We started the other night talking about, does God's peace rule your life? It's a question. You can answer it if you want to. I don't mind if you say, well, yes, it does, or amen, it does, or no, it doesn't. I'd like to have it. So, does God's peace rule your life? Do you understand what that means in everyday life and in all of your decisions and choices? Because that's what God wants us to understand. John 14, 27, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, peace I leave with you, my peace. And that's very significant that he says, my peace. Because it's not the peace of the world, it's not the peace of man or philosophy, it's not the peace that comes from money or social security, or the peace that comes from having an armed forces or anything of that nature. This is a different kind of peace, and he gives it to you, which means it's part of his grace. God deposits that in your life. He says, not as the world gives, because the world does have its way. We have, you know, supposedly people who are supposed to be peacekeepers, but they're more the peace agitators than they are peacekeepers. He says, I give it unto you. So let not your heart be agitated, troubled, or afraid, because there is a conflict between the two things, peace and agitation. And the one thing God wants us to have in our life is the peace of God, not as the world gives, but as he gives. And it's important for us to discern the difference so that we can live in victory, because there is peace in believing. And one of the most important things is to be able to make that distinction, to realize and to realize that Christians will experience difficulty and hardships and testings and trials in their life, but we have to realize that there has to be a recognition of why we don't. Who is it that comes to rob that peace and to steal? Well, it's the devil. The devil is the one who's behind the confusion. He's the one that's behind the agitation, the commotion, whatever it would be to be the very opposite of peace. Strife and contention, anger, and all of the things there where people find themselves not really at peace with God. And so he tries to come to us, the enemy does, in order to cause us to be taken off the place of peace in our heart. He wants us to be agitated. He wants us to be confused. He wants us to be in turmoil. He wants us to be in anxiety or frightened and all of those things, simply for the one reason, is to distract us and to get us away from what God has said in his word and what he will do for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus says here that he'll give us peace, not as the world gives. The devil doesn't want us to be at peace in our homes and among ourselves in the church. He doesn't like that. He wants to bring the division and the problem. So we have to be on guard, because we need to identify that. When you realize that you're praying about something or you're looking at a certain situation and going through something, yeah, there can be the agony and the turmoil that people go through in order to settle things in their life and to discern things. But a lot of times you find that a person's heart is not at peace. Well, what do you do about that? Well, you go to the Lord, you seek after him until you get something in your heart that gives you peace. The devil doesn't like that, because the devil wants to do everything he can to take you away from it. And if you don't recognize that, and this is key, if you don't recognize that, the fear, and the confusion, and the anxiety, that's the devil. He's an angel of light. He doesn't want you to recognize it. He tries to obscure that. He tries to keep you from recognizing or discerning it, for the one purpose is to keep you in a state of anxiety and frustration so that he can defeat you. So people get into the mode of allowing themselves to murmur and complain, to feel sorry for themselves and self-pity and moping and all the things. There can be situations where you find yourself trying to go down a dirt road. But you have to realize that you don't let the devil rule that. You have to deal with that, recognize who it is, and what you're supposed to do is cast your care upon the Lord. Because right in the context of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says, cast your care, in verse 7, upon who? Upon the Lord. And the reason you cast your care upon him is so that you can be relieved from that pressure and that turmoil that's coming into your life to try to distract you away from what God is doing. So he says in John 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, notice again, in Christ, that you might have what? That you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're not going to be free from being persecuted or mocked. You're not going to be free from people not liking you. because there are people who will have something to say about your Christianity, especially if you allow your light to shine a little more than others do, then people will say something about it. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, implying very clearly to us, because he's gone before us and overcome it, we can through him do the same thing. Because he says that in me, in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to have peace. People who are outside of Jesus, who are not born again, they don't have, all they have is what we would call a false sense of peace. But he wants us to have this peace that he gives. And so the world's peace is always something that's related to something that is opposite of a relationship with Jesus Christ. People have peace because they have a job. But what do you do when you lose your job? You don't have money. People get anxious. They get into a state of a frenzy. And they become all, you know, upset about it. Well, what happened to trusting God? Can we not trust and believe that he'll provide, take care of us, that he'll get us through that situation? Didn't he say the basic things of life in Matthew chapter 6 as far as food and water and clothing and shelter is something he says take no thought because I provide for the, you know, the birds, I'll provide for you. Are you not much better than all of them? Well, I think I am better than that because God says it, because he created me in his image and his likeness, and he will take care of me. That doesn't mean I can sit back and just be lazy. I believe that God will open doors. I have to go out and maybe knock on a few. And he will open doors for me and he'll take care of it. So when you get those things into your life that you start getting anxious and in a state of being upset or frustrated or, you know, discontent, all of that is there is to rob you. He simply wants us to be there to know that we can trust him and cast our care upon him. Because who's the author of confusion? Who's the author of confusion? Is it God? Does God bring confusion? No, he doesn't. He brings peace. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:22, I believe it is. Now, peace is the very opposite of confusion. So when people are in confusion, what happens? It distracts their attention, and their mind is flooded with all kinds of thoughts of anxiety. They're not sure about something. They're not settled about something. They don't have assurance. They're not secure. And right away, the devil's coming in to rob. So he doesn't want you to make a decision. And the Bible says that that's the work of the devil. Because he's the one who wants to bring that. God is not the author of that. Just like 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Well, we can apply that to 1 Corinthians 14, where God has not given you a spirit of confusion. Hello? He doesn't give it to you. Now, if you're there, then God can get you through it. You just got to recognize that, well, God didn't bring that. Something else can come in along the line and do that. I'll come back to that. And so people who really, that are in a sound mental condition and a right relationship with God and know that they can cast their care upon them, then the devil's not going to knock them off of the place of peace in their life. They're going to be able to maintain it and to fight to maintain it. They might have to agonize and be in turmoil for a moment to cast their care upon the Lord, but they know that's what they've got to do, to pursue after him and to seek after him, because he's the one who will bring peace. So we define peace as whatever, you know, free from agitation, freedom from being agitated, freedom from confusion, freedom from fear. It doesn't mean at times we will not have to fight for that, or times that the devil will attempt to agitate, the devil will going about like a roaring lion, will not try some way to get our attention off of God in order to distract us, to defeat us. And so we're talking about here where somebody has a mind that is not in conflict and agitated. When your mind is racing and running 20 different ways, you can't seem to settle something in your mind, and you're wavering, you're up and down, and all of that's happening. Something has seized hold of your mind and your life and your heart that has put you in that state. Because God wants you to be at peace. He wants you to know that you don't have to be in that conflict. And so he wants us to know that if we wait upon him, trust him, pursue after him, that he will keep us in a place of peace. We will have to continue to fight for that. And so this is somebody who doesn't have... You ever ran into somebody who was disturbed? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever been disturbed? You know, they call it disturbance of the peace. Agitators. Well, sometimes kids do that. Teenagers. Sometimes husbands do that. And we could go further. Sometimes there are people who will do that. And you just disturb the peace. That's what we're talking about here, is an undisturbed state of mind. That I'm not going to let those things bother me. I'm going to commit them to the Lord and trust him, because if I trust him, there is joy and peace in believing, Romans 15, 13 says. Now, I have to believe that. We'll come back to a lot of this. But this is a picture of a man who is in a state of peace with God. His mind is quiet. It's not running all over the place. He's not confused. He's not in anxiety. He's not afraid, but he knows that God is in control. Yes, the circumstances look bad. Yes, there might be pain. Yes, there might be turmoil in the family somewhere, but he knows something bigger. It's called God. Is God in control? Then all I got to do is put my faith in him and keep my faith in him, because whosoever trusts in him, he'll keep him at perfect peace. Did you say that in Isaiah 26? It certainly does. And I want that. I want the peace in my life. And I guess the question comes back, not just does the peace of God rule your life, but do you want it to rule your life? Do you want it to rule your life? See, the fact that you answer that question absolutely tells me something, that you really want that in your life. Because if you don't want it, you won't get it. You usually pursue after that which you want. Well, peace is something that we all should want. And that's something we can pursue after. Because he says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. So again, what did Jesus, when you see him, as we looked at that in the scriptures, I mean, how did Jesus react to the circumstances, the persecution? How did he respond to things that went on around him? Did he get all upset? Did he get in turmoil? Was he ever in confusion? When you look at that, it really brings the picture a little closer to us, hopefully, and magnifies when he says, my peace. So the very peace that he had as he was in conflict, no doubt, with the religious leaders of the day, was he not? But in that conflict, you don't see him losing his peace. But you see him maintaining control. You see something bigger than everything that's around him that is ruling his life and governing him. It's called peace. And he says, that's the peace I'm going to give to you. You don't see him, oh, brothers, I don't know what we're going to do, disciples, it's so bad. And murmur and complain. Well, just murmur about everything. Well, you went to the store the other day, they didn't have enough food there for us. I don't know what we're going to do. He believed God. He trusted God. But see, we get into that place where we don't see that in our lives, and the devil comes in and uses that to kind of, again, get us off base and to distract us and to confuse us and to get us in a state of anxiety, like just like he did Martha. Oh, Martha, you're encumbered by so many things. And so we have to realize that Jesus said he didn't worry, he didn't fear. And he says, that very peace that I had, I will give to you. You can even go further. Do you think in heaven that there is disturbance? Where is he now? Does he not sit up on the throne of God? And he's not there to minister to us down here? Does the Holy Spirit, one who brings confusion, what does he bring? Does it, the fruit of the Spirit, call what? Peace. The very opposite of anxiety and fear and disturbance and turmoil, he brings that into our lives. So how can we experience peace? How can we experience it? This is where we left off. Well, we go back to this fact that his word is how we experience peace. I know we know that, but you know you need to be reminded. So let me put it back up here again. Once again, for the 30th year or whatever, you hear it one more time. Where do we go to get peace? I'll tell you what. You take your Bible and you hang it up somewhere and frame it and just don't read it anymore. Don't attend church. Don't read anything about the Word. Just go your way. And in about 6 days, you're going to be in a bad shape. It won't take long, because this is what's going to give you peace. Now, Psalms 119, 165. What does he say? Great peace have they that love thy law. Now, I guess you can attach there and say, do you love his law? Or do you love Jesus? Well, certainly we love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved me. That's not a wrong motive. He's the one that reached out to me. He's the one that brought me into his presence. He's the one who offered me salvation. He's the one who forgives me. He showed me his love and his care when I was going down the Broadway. I was thinking about that tonight while we were singing. I'm thinking, you know, if it hadn't been for God, I'd be in the Broadway. I'd be off the Broadway into hell. I wouldn't even be here upon this earth, more than likely. But God is the one who took me out of that and arrested my attention, and he's the one who saved me and gave me his peace and started me on a journey. And he says, now, my word is the basis of you having peace in your life. It's a basis of faith. It's a basis of everything for the Christian. It's what we look to for answers in life. And so we go to Psalms 119, 165. It says, great peace. Now, not just peace, but great. An abundance of peace I will give to them that love my law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, you stop and think about that, because offenses come and they go. People can offend you. The truth can offend you. Somebody can say something to you about something wrong in your life and it offends you. Somebody can say something to you that's right and still offend some people. Yes. Some people just get offended over things very easily. Something is wrong in their relationship. But he says, if you have peace when you hear the word, it might bring up something and cause a little bit of agitation in your life in order to bring you to Christ. But you know what? Deep down inside, you're going to say, that's right. You're not going to fight it. You'll surrender to it. And you begin to seek God so that something will change in your life. Because these words he spoke to us, these are spirit and life. This is where life comes from. I'm talking about eternal life and spiritual life. Abundant life that Jesus promised to us. The Zoe kind of life, which is the Greek word for the eternal side of things and the spiritual side of life. And so Isaiah 48 and verse 18, we'll go back there and just look at that, because this goes together here. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst listened to my commandments. Oh boy, how much we could really spend some time there, couldn't we? Have you ever heard something you didn't like? Okay. How did you react to it? Oh, that thou had listened to my commandments, then had they peace been like the river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea, something that would continually just be there. Now, it all hinges on if they would listen to my commandments. Listen to what I... And the intent of listening is so that you can do what? Obey. And you read Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, it's saying there, if you will listen diligently to my word, then all these blessings will come upon you if you will keep them, if you will obey them. If my people obey my voice, then I will be their God and they will be my people. Obedience is a very important factor in our relationship with God, and you cannot obey something you don't know. You only obey what you hear, and then you have to make a decision whether or not you will obey it. And so certainly that part of obedience comes in. You listen to it for the purpose, because it does bring peace. He says down in verse, there is no peace with the Lord unto the wicked, verse 22, right down to the bottom of the chapter right there. And so after you come to the Lord, you surrender your life. I mean, he brings you to the place. We lay our life upon the altar to have our mind renewed. We all know that process. We ain't finished yet. Why? To take heed. To listen to what he says. And so God begins to deal with our lives and show us things and reveal certain things to us. And if he does that, then we have to make decisions. Because I believe this. I believe God's word can have a positive effect upon the person who listens and struggles, seeks after God to have clarity about what he's saying so that he can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I believe that person has peace. I believe that's where this person is blessed. As James says, he'll be blessed in his doing. And I can't be blessed if I am in turmoil, don't have peace. But when I'm hearing what he's saying and I'm seeing the need to be able to apply certain things in my life that God's saying something to me about, peace begins to come into my life. And so peace is inseparably related to here in verse 18 to righteousness. In other words, in order to have peace, I have to be right with God, right? So there's what we call, okay, let's take us back here. The word is going to bring us to the place where we have peace, we'll put it this way, with God. Now, peace with God is telling us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, if you'll turn there, Romans 5 and 1, is telling us there that we have peace with God. But who has peace with God? Does everybody have peace? It says there's no peace to the wicked. It says in Romans chapter 3, there's no peace. There's a whole lot of people that have, they think they have it based on their money, their finances, their health. But let all that be gone and they're in turmoil. They're in a state of anxiety and everything begins to crash on their life. They've lost their peace. So here he's basically talking about, if we abbreviate that, is the justification by faith. Which means a man has surrendered his life to the Lord, that he's been in a war with God. enmity with God, and he has seen his need. He's come to Christ. He's yielded his life, surrendered it, asked Jesus to come in his life, and now he's at peace with God. And why is he at peace with God? The war is over. And any time the war is over, there are terms of surrender. And when there's surrender, there comes peace. Just like the war, Second World War. I mean, you know, Japan and the United States, we came to a place where we had peace agreements. And ever since then, there's been peace with Japan. It really has. That's on a national or international level. But we're talking about with God. And people are so much at war with God because they hate God. They are offended by what the Word says. Truth means nothing to them. And anytime they go to a church and a preacher who is standing right with God and is willing not to compromise the Word, somebody is going to be agitated with truth. And we're not trying to purposely do that. But the truth will offend all them that don't love the Lord. But great peace have all they that love thy law. If a man really wants to know the truth, it will set him free. And he won't be offended. He'll see it there and he'll realize, oh boy, I've been wrong. And he'll turn to the Lord. And so this is where it all starts in this relationship with God. But thereafter, are we not responsible to live right? See, I have a gift that's given to me. I am righteous with God because of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, folks. It's what I rest on. It's what my foundation is all about. Because of that, I have peace with God. You say, but you weren't a very good person. It doesn't make no difference. It's all over with now. Because he's forgiven me all of that. And since I give to you my righteousness. And it is a gift he gives to me. And because of that, I have right standing with God and have access to his presence on that basis alone. Now, from that day forward, it does make a difference how I live, does it not? But that is based upon the knowledge that comes to me because I can be saved and not know a whole lot. Believe me. So it takes time. And the problem is a lot of Christians like you have become so familiar with that, it doesn't bring the zeal or the joy that it should. Because it should be something that's always bringing that joy and that passion and that zeal in our life to know what God done for me. I don't want to ever forget it. I don't want to ever forget it. But I am right with him because of what Jesus did for me. But now because of that, I'm willing, Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable spiritual service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to test, examine, and prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what is he saying to us? Surrender your life and start learning about me. Learn what I have to say and listen to my commandments. Oh, that my people would have listened to my commandments. Then had they peace. And by saying listening, he's saying take heed to them in a sense. They embrace them, they learn about them, and they apply them to their life. It brings peace. It takes you away from all the strife and the worldly ways of trying to solve problems and everything else and brings you into this place. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, in the context here, where Paul's speaking to the Philippian church, and he says something God is doing. And I'm glad God is doing something. What is God doing? He's making his church holy. He's working in his people. He's always doing that. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it's God who's working in me to will and to do. God has given to me, I'm revealing to me his will, and he's given to me the grace to do. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The most difficult circumstances in life, no matter what they are, God can get me through that. Do you believe that? And he can give me peace. He can cause me to be victorious because my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but see, if you're going to be in that state where you're trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in God, it ain't going to work. You got to take your foot off that worldly ways, folks, and just sink your feet into the Word of God and let God give you his peace. When you do that, you'll find that you'll begin to apply things in your life, and you find peace really comes. peace that passes all understanding. It's called a supernatural kind of peace. And so we call this, you get into theological terms, you get into some of the things that people can say, that there's a difference between the imputed righteousness that Christ gives to us, which is a gift, and the outwork righteousness, which we are to apply the Word of God to our lives. And as God speaks to us, there are certain things, like Ephesians 4 says, you must put off and you must put on. How many people believe that? I do. Is it easy? No. Are you afraid to say that when I say, is it easy? Are you afraid to say, no, it's not easy? I sense that sometimes in people. It's like, I ain't going to say that. Well, it's not easy. It's with difficulty the righteous make it. Some things are more difficult than others are, but the fact of the matter is they're all necessary. We can't excuse ourselves or justify not doing what God requires. We have to work these things out. And so we're talking about not only the imputed righteousness, but we're talking about the what we call outworked righteousness, which is in Revelation 19 and verse 7, which I've said so many times, where they, you know, the bride has given this robe of righteousness is given to the bride simply because this is what we believe is the outworked righteousness as a result of what Jesus did to me in giving me a gift. I now, in response to that, begin to give my life back to Him. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because somebody says, well, I'm justified by faith. I can do my own thing now. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, if it really happened to you. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do we believe that? That we're now to live for him? That we're not our own, but our life belongs to him? It doesn't mean that we can't have a vacation. It doesn't mean that we can't make some decisions to have entertainment, do certain things in life. But it just means our decisions are based upon His will for our life. That we're not going to violate what He's saying to us. Because we'll have the peace of God in our lives by doing what is right. And so we are responsible then to live righteously. Look at 1 John 3, verse 7. Because righteousness and peace are inseparably related. A man who is unrighteous does not have peace. A man who is righteous in Christ does have peace. And so 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no man, creature, philosophy, deceive you. He that, what? Doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is right. So what is he saying there? Practice it. He that practice righteousness. Are we perfect in practice? No. But we know to do it. He that knoweth to do it and does not do it, to him it's sin. Do you lose your peace sometimes? Why do you lose your peace? We'll come back to all that part three, I guess. Probably because of a lot of its attitude. Somebody offended. Something didn't go right. But when you're doing what is right, you have a peace. You know it and I know it. That's all related to what you know. You know to do as far as God's word is concerned. So Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Back over to the Old Testament. Isaiah 32, verse 17. In the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of righteousness. So righteousness will work something to your good. It will produce something in your life. This is the effect of righteousness in your life. Does righteousness affect you? Does doing right cause something to happen inside of your consciousness and your relationship with God? Does it set you free? I mean, well, you're justified by faith, yeah, but then you begin to obey God. Doesn't that give you a sense of freedom from guilt? And bring this attitude of the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And so he's telling us here something is produced, and so I mean, the cycle of sin, all it does is bring confusion. Up and down, not sure about anything. And he goes on to say here, and the effect of righteousness, two things, quietness and assurance forever. In other words, an absence of conflict. An absence of that inner turmoil, the churning, and all that can go on inside because there's a war waging within you. So he tells us here very clearly that there's tranquility, and it's all part of following the Lord and doing things His way. And so what if we don't do right? Will we lose our peace? Well, if you have experienced a moment of relapse, as most Christians I know have, then you realize the one thing that happens right away is peace starts to fly away. And if you start disobeying God, then what does God do if you are His? He'll start chasing you. And why does He chasten you? Turn to Hebrews 12. Does He chasten you because He doesn't like you, or does He chasten you because He loves you? Well, because He loves you. Well, that's a new one. Well, that's what it says in Revelation, you know, very clearly, that in chapter 3, there's as many as He loves, He chastens and rebukes. But Hebrews 12, He tells us in verse 10, verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather than be in subjection or submission unto the Father of spirits and live? Well, sure. For they verily for a few days, our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. And it's true a lot of times. It's just, you know, get out of my way. I want to have something. Do you bother me? A lot of times they did it correctly. But He for our profit. So when God chastens us, it's to profit us. That we might be partakers of what? Say it. His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but, you know, painful or grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are trained by those hardships and difficulties. That's the way you would freely translate that. So God puts us into this crucible where He allows us to be chastened, to train us through that difficulty we're going through, to say, you can't do that. Because if you do, it's going to require spanking. It's like a child who, you know, you tell the child to do certain things, and as long as the child obeys and follows the instructions that's been given to it and doesn't become an agitator and stirring up of strife and trouble and a backtalker, there'll be peace. But if a child begins to then start to be disrespectful, mouth you back, and bring confusion and turmoil within a house, then what does a parent do that is a good parent and knows what to do? Calls the child aside, sits down, has a talk with it, doesn't it? It chastens the child, sometimes by words, sometimes by punishment, and sometimes by the rod of correction. And why do you do that? So that the child will learn through that difficult time and moment that it will be trained, you can't do that and get away with it. See, the problem with our society is they've been trained to lie and to cheat and get away with it. They've been trained that it's okay, that nobody's ever said to them it's wrong. School can't discipline no more. Parents don't discipline no more. We don't put people, you know, we don't execute people no more for raping and murder. We just give them 5 years and they let them go back out. And that's not right. Okay? It's not right. Israel had no jail. And the reason they didn't is because they didn't need them. They just dealt with the problem, especially in these bigger areas of the murder and the rape and everything. They dealt with those kind of things. And therefore, they had peace in society. That's why we don't have the peace we should have. And this is all something that has trickled down into our homes and churches and schools and everywhere else, that people just run around, think they can do anything they want to, and they got rights. But that's not the kind of rights you have. And therefore, they are in a state where God's going to have to deal with them pretty sorely. In church, you don't get away with it. God says, you're mine now, and I'm going to work in you to will and do of my good pleasure, and I'm going to bring you to the end that I have designed for you, no matter what it takes. If you don't believe that, that's pathetic. But I'm glad that God will do whatever it takes to get me to the place He wants me to be, so I'll make it. He started something, He will finish it. Is He the author? Yeah. Is He the finisher? So the effect of peace, how will it affect your life and your walk? As you look at that and you see back in Isaiah chapter 32, it's because you trust and obey Him and you place your confidence in Him, then your life will have evidence that you are in a right relationship with God because you are at peace. Faith, genuine faith, will have peace. It will have a quiet assurance and settledness. It will not be in turmoil. It will not be in confusion. It will not be upset. It will just simply say, this is the will of God. All is well with my soul. Peace like a river. And that's what God wants us to have. And I can say that a lot of times Christians don't have that very thing that God wants them to have. And so, again, the effect is the assurance and quietness, as he says in Isaiah 32. Turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So we're saying, basically here, how then can we experience peace in our life? It's through God's Word, but we've got to take heed to it and apply it and be doers of it. This is how we do it. But we say, okay, we're going to listen in order to obey. Is that not correct? That's why we want to listen. I want to know what God says. I want the truth. And it'll bring an effect in my life, which is called peace. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. What will it add to thee? Oh, long life. But he says peace, didn't he? What? Well, let's go back and read it again. My son, my daughter, my children, my mamas, my daddies, all you people, forget not my law. But let thy heart keep or guard my commandments. For it give long life, length of days, peace, shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. Thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Context, trust the Lord with all thy heart. Don't lean to thy own understanding. See, what we're saying here is simply, this is what the effect of peace is. This is the results. And it's all because I'm listening to what he's saying and doing what he's saying. So if I know in my heart I am doing good and I'm doing God's will for the light I have, what do I have? Peace. Do you have that? Does it rule your life? Secondly, a second thing that we could say is faith. They come together. And so how can we experience this peace? It's by going to God's Word. It's secondly, by faith. Which brings us back to obedience, because faith is believing. Faith is taking hold of God's Word and believing that God says to us that this is what He requires of us. Now, Romans 15, 13, which we sing, which we've seen so many times, one more time, go back there, Romans 15 and verse 13. He says to us here, now the God of hope, and He is a God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace and worrying. All joy and peace and confusion. No, all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So again, hope is going to be something that is on the increase, which is a confident expectation of good to come to pass because you're believing what God said. Now you can believe. Now in the world you'll have tribulation. It doesn't mean you won't be persecuted. It doesn't mean there won't be the circumstances around you can be in all kinds of a state of emergency as far as the world's concerned, but you can have peace. God is in control, that He'll get you through that because He's not left you nor forsaken you. And so again, the Word has no effect upon a non-believer. It can't. Because the reason we have so many problems in the world, especially in the church, is because people refuse to believe God's Word. And in this country of all, this country is hardened to God. Their hearts are hard. It is a fact of life. And you know it as you go out there yourself and the things that you run into, that people are just, they're religious, yes, they're nice, yes, and all the sense that you can see that, but when you get right down to what this says, oh boy, there's conflict, because this will bring that. Didn't he say in Matthew 10, I'll bring division? How? Through the truth. It'll divide the soul from the spirit, the Bible says, from the flesh, from what is the spirit. And so, the Bible tells us to be, in James chapter 1, not just hearers, but doers. Lest you do what? Okay, deceiving your own self is coming to a false conclusion. That's what it means. In James 1:20, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own selves. Come to wrong conclusions. How many people come to wrong conclusions about what God requires? Based upon a lot about what they've been taught. And believe me, a whole lot of preachers are going to get it. Judgment's coming. Because they've been told lies, they've been misled, they have softened the blow of conviction, they made it easy on people, and Jesus never did that. He never compromised the truth, yet our religious system today and so many people in America have compromised what the Bible says about a lot of things. And they've come to wrong conclusions. They've come to the conclusion that you can just join a church and that's okay. They've come to the conclusion that it's all right to live with somebody and have sex but not be married. They've come to the conclusion that you can marry and divorce and remarry and marry and divorce and remarry and marry and divorce. They've come to a conclusion. And that conclusion is wrong. It's false. It's called deception. They're not willing to take hold of what God says and take sides with the Word against themselves because it will deal with you. Because it brings you to a place where you're beside yourself sometimes. But you have to lay down yourself and do what God requires of you. So believing is practical. He requires us to practice what we believe. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's raising our hands as we come together. I mean, like tonight. Tonight was about as dead as a goldfish, dead in water. Because you don't want to praise the Lord. Because you don't want to stomp and shout and just let every... I don't care how many people are here. I don't care if it's two people here. And so when you allow that deadness to rule you, peace is not ruling you, God's not ruling you, you're not free. You're bound by the day's troubles or the cloudiness and the rain. You're bound by something you went through. You're not free. And why do we get that way? Why do we? Because there's something outside of God that's entered into our life that's caused us to go through this. Well, we just don't, well, I gotta go to church. What an attitude that is. Peace is not ruling you. Something else is ruling your life. So we have to practice what he says. I know what to do. Come to church and praise God. Clap your hands, all you people. Does the Bible say that? Dance before the Lord. Does it say that? It says, raise your hands unto the Lord without doubting. Doesn't it say those things? Why don't we do it then? Why do we want blood pancake? Well, you say, you're going off now, you got chidiness. Well, whatever. I'll tell you why it is. It's because something else is crowding out Jesus. We've forgotten what he's done for us. We don't have that joy and that peace and that attitude, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me because I would have gone down the Broadway. I'd be in there now. I'd be on my way. I'd be digging a pit for hell. Had been for you. But people forget those kind of things like it's no big deal. He that believes, persuaded, to what? Huh? Hey! Sound like a hen house, a bunch of dead hens. And roosters, too. Persuaded to what? To moan? To groan? Or persuaded to obey? At what time, I am afraid, I'll put on a garment of praise for thee. Then why don't I practice it? What is it that holds me back? Is there something outside, which would be the devil? We're not recognizing. We're not willing to aggress against him. We're not willing to say, okay, devil, whoa, just a minute. You're not going to do this to me. You're not going to rob me from giving glory to my God. You're not going to rob me from obeying God. I'm going to do it because it's part of the sword of the Spirit. It's part of my faith, exercising and aggressing against the enemy who is the oppressor. And when I recognize that, I'm going to fight back. Because if we don't fight, we're not going to win. And so to believe the word is what God says, and that's to bring peace into our life. I mean, it's like Romans 5 again. We have peace with God, but do we have peace not only with God, but the peace of God? It's one thing to be right with God because of what Jesus did. It's another thing to have peace of God because it's flowing inside of us because inside there's a heart to do his will. Yes, there are struggles. Yes, there are hard times. Yes, there are trials, but doesn't it say, count it all joy when you're in trials. I don't see count it all sadness and gloominess and negative when you're in trials. Did it say that? Because if it did, we'd be right on. No, it doesn't say that. You know it doesn't. Turn over to the book of Psalms. Chapter 27. Chapter 27. Psalms 27. Psalms 27, I think it's still here. Verse 30. I had fainted unless I what? Okay, what comes first? Believing or seeing? Believing. You got to believe something before you can see something. Faith is always a step forward in spite of the circumstances. Faith is always an obedient, practical, forward movement because you know what God requires of you. If you know God requires you to pray, then start praying, and God will meet you there. If you know God requires you to study, start studying, and God will meet you there. But as long as you sit back and say, well, I just don't know where, what to do, so gloomy outside, I don't know. Open up your word. I mean, just open it up, put your finger there. And if you say that Judas wouldn't hang himself, don't pay no attention to it. But you know what I mean? If you just open up your word, put your finger there, and start saying, I'm going to start reading right here. If it's that bad, and it shouldn't be, just apply it to your life. And you find that something begins to take place because I would have fainted unless I'd done something. Believe to see. Is God good? Oh, he's better than you ever think he is. He's so good. But you see, how do you explain peace in a person who's experiencing trials? How do you explain peace in a person who's going through difficulty? How can you explain this quietness and this calmness about somebody when everything around them seems to be going haywire? You explain it because they're trusting God. And this is what brings, how do I experience peace? It's because I go to his word. Great peace have all that. I'll go back. I just want to look one more time, if you don't mind. It made no difference to you and I. I'm going there. I want to go back to Psalms 119, 165. And I want to see if that's still there. Psalms 119, verse 65. It is. It didn't leave between us a little bit of time. It was 45 minutes. Okay. The Bible promises not just peace, but great peace. Is that right? Great peace. So we're not just promised peace, but great peace. Now, the world today, we have a tendency of a very low view of peace, don't we? Now, a lot of people are running around, they got their peace in all the wrong things. It's not in the law of the Lord because I don't think they have a love for God's word like they're supposed to. So we find here that God's requiring us who love his law, to let it be something that penetrates us and speaks to us and convicts us and points us to him, and then it gives peace. So I think the Bible has a very high standard for peace. And the peace is in God. It's not in your circumstances. It's not in the pills, the tranquilizers, the alcohol, the drugs. The peace is not in your money or your job. The standard of peace that God has for us is Jesus, his word, and believing. If you don't start there, you'll never have peace. You'll be running around the rest of your life and trying to find it. You'll find a lot of false things, but you'll never really find the real thing. So you see, peace comes in our lives in abundance when we're living in accordance with what God says. So when we begin to apply his word, as we see here, it tells us about, it doesn't offend us. We begin to apply it. We begin to live it, and it brings something in our life because we believe it. You can say you believe it, but your actions speak louder than your words. They really do. And all of us are guilty there. But God's just trying to get our attention to see something here about the perfect peace he wants us to have. And so, let's move on a little further. What will peace do if we have it? What will it do? I mean, let's go a little further with this thing. This is how we get it. What will it do if we have it? I mean, the Bible says things about that, doesn't it? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. And go there. Philippians chapter 4. What will peace do? I mean, because this helps us see and get a picture of and stir our appetite up for it. So, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, when you read the Bible, you got to see things the way they're being said, and I try to read into something you want it to say. But let it speak for itself. And what we see here is there is my part, and there's God's part. Okay? My part is first in verse 6. God's part is verse 7. Now, if I am mathematically correct, 6 comes before 7. And that means my part's got to come before God's part. That means, like Bosworth said, that faith sometimes is like checkers. God's waiting for you to move, to do something. And here, God's waiting for us in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by moaning and groaning, complaining and moping, calling people and just being negative, let your request be known to everybody else but God. Now, hear what it says. Now, it says, don't be full of anxiety over all the things that are going on around you, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the hard part. Let your request be known to who? That's my part. So what he's saying to me here is that I have a part to put, cast my care, 1 Peter 5, 7, on the Lord, for he does care for me. He cares about my little needs, my big needs, my in-between needs. He cares about your 6-year-old needs and your 15-year-old needs and your 17-year-old, your teenager's needs and your mama's needs, your daddy's needs, your pastor's needs, the congregation. He cares about everybody's needs. Not your greens, but your needs. He cares, your anxieties and everything. He cares about that. So he says, with thanksgiving, give thanks, because why would I give thanks to God? What do you want to give? Because it says enter into his gates with thanksgiving. But why would I even want to do that? Because he has forgiven me. Because he cares about me. And people that you know that care, you can be thankful about. Is that right? And God cares about you. And so he says here, and the peace, here's what God will do now, because you've taken it. Let's see. All right, here's my care, Lord. I'm bringing it to you. Oh, here's my care. I give it to you. I let go of it. It's gone. I will not let it come back into my life. And I thank you for your goodness and your mercy for taking my care. Now, something starts to happen. If you believe it, you believe it, you let go of it, and then he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe verse 6? I'm looking around. Do you believe verse 6? Yay or nay? Let's take a vote. Yay. Do you believe verse 7? Well, if you believe verse 6, you better believe verse 7. So what is the results then of peace being in our life? Well, he tells us right there that it will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And it's through Jesus Christ. That's a relationship. So it's going to keep your hearts and your minds. Now, the word keep is a military term. You've heard this a dozen times or more. It's like a garrison. So let's just say that you go to an army base and you try to get in. You think you're going to get in? Nope, they're not going to let you in. You don't have the credentials. You don't have what you need to get in. It's guarded. It's well guarded. He says, if you give me your care, I am going to cause peace to be in you in such a way that it will be like that military garrison. That it will be something that will keep and guard your mind. Now, who doesn't want that? Wouldn't you want somebody? I mean, if we were in a state here of emergency and real need, would you want to be protected and have, you know, the right kind of protection around you? Well, sure you would. And so, it's the work of God that you believe and accept it true what God says, and you live it out. And once you start doing that, you see, if you have a problem, is what you do is you take control of that problem and you give it to the Lord. You might have to seek him. You might be in a moment of conflict because you are in the conflict. It's surrounding you, but in me you shall have peace. So I can commit it over to the Lord and believe that he will give me the wisdom, that he will guide me, that he will take this thing away, that he will meet that need. I can believe that. On his time schedule, I can believe that. And if I do that, he says there's something that passes all intellectual figures. How? All of that part of the intellect that wants to come in and try to reason and figure everything out. He says, I'm going to keep your hearts and your minds. So do we have to take control of our thoughts? Doesn't it say, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ? 2 Corinthians 10. So am I responsible then to do something with my mind? Like Philippians 4:8, then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, there be any virtue in your praise, think on these things. He tells us what to think about. Can I direct my mind in a positive way? I certainly can. So keep also is used of blocking every way of escape as in a siege. Think about that now. It's also used as blocking every way of escape like in a siege. So if an army is coming after a fortress, it's there, and they block every avenue of escape. They surround them, and there's no way of escape whatsoever. And so he's telling me here, when I look at this, like 1 Corinthians 10:13, with this, there's no temptation taking me, but just such common to man. But God is faithful, would not allow me to be tempted above what I'm able, but with the same way make a way for me to escape. So God's going to make a way for me to escape. Whatever the temptation is, whatever the turmoil, whatever the anxiety is, I don't have to let the devil come in and captivate me and keep me from getting free. I can get free from that. And God's peace will keep the enemy from coming into my life. It will give me this kind of peace in my life. I mean, because I trust in him. And so God promises to keep us if we will trust him. And I tell you what, we allow too much negative to influence our minds. This country is full of it. The radios, the TV, books, entertainment. A lot of things we get around, there's a whole lot there that you find that just distracts you from God. How many of you at nighttime have a hard time going to sleep? Does anybody here have a hard time nighttime going to sleep? Well, let me give you over Psalms 4:8. Because this is what he says. Now, you talk about getting down to very practical stuff here. I believe in God. Psalms 4 and verse 8. That ain't where it's at. But he says, verse 8, yeah, it is, Psalms 4. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Now look at verse 6. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in security or safety. Can you believe that? I can. I can put my head to the pillow and I can believe, give me peace tonight while I sleep so that my mind won't be running 15 different ways and I'm all concerned about something somebody said and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and all the things of trying to attack your mind. They don't have a right because peace will guard me. I can escape from the peace robbers. And I can stay in this state because the devil is going to try to attack you. And you know what? Why is it at nighttime the devil attacks someone? Could be a lot of reasons. Tired. Hard day. Ever work so hard sometimes you feel like you can't go to sleep? What's the devil trying to rob you? And so Philippians 4:6 says, God's peace will keep us and guard our minds like a fortress. And that's something that is important to me and you too. Why are so many Christians unguarded? Why is it they fail to guard themselves? I mean, they fail to guard their mind because we have our part also because we see our part is to cast that care upon the Lord. God's part is to give us peace. Our part, finally, brethren, is to guard your mind by what you think on. So it goes back again to verse 4:8. So God's like in between the two things that we have to do. First, we give it to the Lord. Secondly, he gives us peace. But then we have to continue. Not only will God guard us, but we've got to guard ourselves. It's not like we have to guard the peace that we have because the devil wants to take that peace away from us. And so how does the devil do that? How does he capture our thoughts? How does he get us off our game again? He brings things like anxiety and turmoil. I'll tell you one thing he brings is confusion. You take subjects like tongues and you hear one person say the Bible says this and it goes all through, shows you all the scriptures are there. But then you hear somebody else say, that's of the devil. And they say a few things about that and give a few experiences that they think over in South America and other countries where people have done things that are wrong because demons can do things. And they'll give those kind of testimonies and then it takes away, all of a sudden your mind becomes, this is what I heard this person say and then I heard this person say. Now what happens? You're confused. Who is behind that? You can take any subject you want to, and that's what the devil loves to do more than anything else. And that's why we got to go back. How do we get peace? It's through his word. Because what does the word, does it speak in tongues? Is it the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is the basis of our faith is what the Bible said and not what some philosopher said or some bad experience somebody had? It's what the word of God says. And so people come along and they say, well, you know what, all abortion is not wrong. Now, some people want to believe that and get confused. Or you talk about birth control, and some people say it's okay, and some people say, well, wait a minute, the Bible, God's in control. He opens and shuts the womb. And you get people in turmoil. Or marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That is a subject right there that confuses more people than some people want to be because of their own lust. And so what you have is a spirit of confusion working in order to do what? It's a peace buster. It wants to rob you from the very thing that God has given you. And it's the same anxiety, fear, and doubt. It's all about coming in there and getting you off of the truth. Great peace have all they that love thou all, and nothing shall offend thee. As hard as it may be. So this is why Christians need to be very careful and not to get so involved in listening to too much. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, there are many voices. There are false prophets, false teachers, philosophers, politicians, and many people, many books, many radio preachers and TV preachers that can confuse you. So you better find out what you believe. Now, Timothy in 2 Timothy says, know of whom is teaching you. Know about them, who they are, where they come from, what their whole philosophy is. Know something about them because those are the ones that you need to put your confidence in and follow through with the Word of God. But see, you still got to be like the Berean. Acts 17:11. Check it out. Peace comes when you settle issues. And most Christians do not want to take the time to search the Scriptures. They want somebody to tell them what to do. I've seen it so many times talking to people. They just listen to you, and they pay no attention to what the Scripture says, and then they go out, and the devil gets them right away. Because they're not going to search and find and pursue after what Jesus says in his Word. So peace is going to guard your mind, but we also have to do our part. And that's stay vigilant. Quickly, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah can be found real quick if you go to Psalms and back up three books. You're welcome. And this is a time when they were rebuilding and there were enemies that conspired against them, wanted to stop them. And he says this in Nehemiah 4, verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night that we may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes except that every one put them off for washing. They were clothed and ready. They stayed on guard from the enemy trying to stop them. That's why he says be vigilant and watchful. That's a principle there. Be on guard. Yes, peace will guard my heart, but I have to guard the peace I've got. Again, that's my part. Like, you know, Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 20. In the context here in Psalms chapter 18, David is talking about God being his rock and his fortress. He's talking about the distresses and being delivered from the enemy. He comes to verse 20 and he says, the Lord reward me according to what? My righteousness. So we're back to that again. According to the cleanness of my hands has he repaid me. For I have what? Kept the ways of the Lord. The word kept is a word for guard. That is very important what this word says right here. And when you read that word, I mean, here's what the Hebrew says. It's a verb meaning to watch, to keep, to preserve, to guard, to be careful, to watch over. To watch carefully. And so that the word can suggest the idea of protecting the Lord protecting those who look to him. It can talk about when David protected the sheep and guarded them. And here's talk about the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness in verse 21, for I have kept or guarded the ways of the Lord. What's God's way when it comes to dress? What is God's way when it comes to assembling in the church? What is God's way? Somebody wants to come along and tell you another way. Take you out of the narrow way, the truthful way, into a false way, the broad way, to get you off. Because it robs your peace. And he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God or from the course of life he's laid before me. For all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. I guarded myself from sin. So he guarded the ways of the Lord. He guarded his heart from sin. And because of that, he found himself before God as one who could say, God preserved me. God took care of me. Verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. And God will repay you too the same way. But see, peace will guard your mind and your heart, but we also have to guard the peace that God has given us. So once you settle the issue, you got to stay settled, don't you? Because the devil wants to unsettle you, bring confusion, get you away from it. And when he does that, you start losing peace in your life. Psalm 17, verse 4, you don't have to go far. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept or guarded me from the path of the destroyer. The way he stayed guarded was taking the word of God and using it against the enemy. In other words, like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, where he quoted it back to the devil. And so we see here, what will peace do? It will keep, or it will, we're going to blue now, blue alert. It will guard you. That's what it will do. And secondly, which we'll get to next time and more, is over in Colossians 3:15, it will rule you. And that's the whole question. Does the peace of God rule your life? And that word has to do with an umpire, an arbitrator, one who stands in the midst of an assembly, the Olympic Games, when they would have the games going on. Just like a football game, they have the referees and the umpires and the baseball games and the basketball games. Why are they there? Because when there's a difference, they make a call. When there's something to make it, they stop all strife. They stop all confusion. They are the last say-so. It is it. And God's word is the last say-so. And let his peace, what he says, rule you. Let it umpire your relationships. When somebody comes in and wants to start strife and contention and backbiting, that's not peace. You're going against exactly what God said about the body being in harmony. And what does it bring? In marriages, relationships, in your own heart, and your relationship with God, you find that the peace of God, you're losing it. Why would you be losing it? Unless you're turning your mind over to something else, and you're letting the world be the umpire. You're letting the politicians be the umpire. Radio talk show hosts, false preachers, something else is doing the arbitrating in your life. Something else is umpiring. It's not God. It's not his word. Because you don't have peace of God anymore. So if you want the peace to rule your life, you have to go to the word and you have to believe it and apply it to your life, and it'll begin to guard you, but you gotta hold on to what you got. See, I can't let go of what Jesus did for me, because that gives me peace with God. I can't let go of what he requires of me. Even when I miss it, I got to go back to him, and I've got to ask him to forgive me, to have peace, right? And that's what I want to guard. And that's what I want to rule my life in all my decisions. We'll get into more of that later, because when you get into conflicts, the one thing you want is peace. You want that more than anything else. It's like a bunch of kids running around. It's used to people, men come together in assemblies, try to stir up strife. Somebody's got to call a shot, because it brings peace. And you're home when the kids run around, cowboys and Indians. What are you going to say? Shoot them, man. Go ahead. Go get your mama in the kitchen. No, you're going to say, stop. And if your word has any authority, peace comes right away. Because you're the umpire at that point, aren't you? And that's the way it's supposed to be in our relationship with God, because I want the peace of God to rule my life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us, to speak to us. And oh God, how we treasure, desire, and how, Lord, we want to seek after and pursue peace and depart from evil. How we want that in our lives. In the midst of an evil generation, in the midst of turmoil and anxiety and confusion, we want to seek your peace. We want it to rule and to guard. We want it to keep us. Especially in this hour in which we live, oh God, we desire not only to have peace with you, but to live with the peace of God in our hearts, in every decision we make, in all of our choices, to the end that our relationship with you would be in harmony, and we would be right with you, our conscience would be clear, and we would have joy and peace and believing. Let that be the rule of our life.